Amen. When we look out at the church in our world today, we might see declining membership and attendance. We might see young people less interested in the church, which they see as judgmental and hypocritical. We might see a society that is becoming increasingly secular and antagonistic. And so when an anniversary celebration comes around, it might tempt us to wax nostalgic about the good old days. In other words, we might look back and remember a previous era as some kind of mythical golden age and wish that we were a part of it. But for Lutherans and for the voice of faith, that would not be the most appropriate way to commemorate the 200th birthday of Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther. You see, faith looks to and clings to the promises of God. And these promises speak of Christ. They speak of Christ, from whose blood the church has its life. These promises declare that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. They speak of a Christ who will be with his church to the end of time. And as we cling to these promises and lift our gaze to look around us, we soon see that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that testify to the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises. These include, among many others, Irenaeus in the second century, when Gnosticism denied the goodness of creation and the resurrection of the body. Or Athanasius in the fourth century, when Arianism denied the deity of Christ and at times seemed to have won a near total victory. Or Luther in the 16th century, when uncertainty about salvation was the rule of the day. As we look to this crowd of witnesses through time, our own Lutheran confessions provide us with a model for celebrating the anniversary of a birthday such as we do today, namely that of C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Missouri Synod. We find this guidance in Philip Melanchthon's discussion about the commemoration of saints in Article 21 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. There, Melanchthon proposes three ways by which faith properly commemorates the saints. The first is thanksgiving for their gifts to us. The second is for the strengthening of our faith. And the third is for our imitation of their faith. We'll look at each of these. First, we give thanks to God for the gifts he has given to his church and through which he sustains and builds up his church. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of his wonderful letters to the Romans, the Galatians, the Corinthians. When we think of Luther, we recall the marvelous rediscovery of the gospel of justification by faith alone. And now we give thanks to God for the gift of C.F.W. Walther and his work to the church. Every one of us here today have been blessed spiritually by his writings as a theologian and from his leadership as a churchman. Consider the following. Walther's work on law and gospel has guided the preaching and pastoral care of countless numbers of pastors throughout the world. We ourselves continue to hear every week the gospel in all its comfort from our pastors and our teachers as a result of the proper distinction of law and gospel. Walther's work on church and ministry proved to be a key for thinking through and living out how to be church within an American context. It recaptured for you and me Luther's insights on the nature of the church as a people gathered by Christ and around Christ through the regular preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. He brought out the proper relationship between the people in the pews and the pastors in the pulpit, between the sheep and their shepherds. At times overlooked, but of no less importance for the gospel, was Walther's work on election. In the late 19th century, the controversy over election shook the synod to its core. What question lay at the center of that controversy? Professor William Schmelder put it succinctly. Is election the cause of faith, or is faith the cause of election? For Walther, nothing less was at stake than the sole sufficiency of Christ's suffering and death for our sins, and the sole sufficiency of the Spirit's work in bringing us to faith apart from any effort on our part. In addition to his theological works, we ought not neglect the extraordinary talents God gave him as a churchman. The establishment of this seminary has nurtured thousands of pastors and missionaries and congregations. It continues to do that for you and me. Children have been educated in the Christian faith. Unbelievers have been brought to faith. The suffering have been cared for physically and spiritually through the work of God's people coming together and walking together as the Missouri Synod. God has blessed us by looking out for his church and providing for its needs richly and abundantly. The second way we honor the saints according to Melanchthon occurs when we see how God strengthened the faith of those who have gone before us. Christ's restoration of the Apostle Peter speaks volumes about the depth of God's desire to forgive even the greatest of sins. That same forgiveness seeks you and me. It wasn't long after Walther and the company of Saxons arrived in the Midwest when they were confronted by a scandal involving the self-proclaimed bishop of their group. It provoked a severe crisis of confidence. The Saxons began to question the wisdom of their emigration. Were they still church now that they lost their bishop? Should they return to Germany? Should they remain here in the new country? Walther turned to the Word of God and found guidance into that word from Luther. He discovered there that the church is not dependent upon a bishop. The church exists wherever the word in all its forms goes out and gathers the people around it. Congregations are primarily bound to each other by their common confession of the faith, not by bishops or institutions. In our day, we are realizing once again that the church is not primarily a denomination. The church is not primarily an institution. And the church is not primarily a construction of bricks and mortar. What will the church look like in the years and decades ahead? How will it live out its existence in an increasingly non-Christian society? Like Walther, we have the opportunity once again to get back to basics. The church is a group of believers bound to each other by the gospel that they hold in common. And the gospel does what it does. It creates faith as it created faith in you and me. It gathers believers as it has gathered you and me. It sustains the church as it sustains you and me. As Christ took care of his church through his powerful word over 150 years ago, he will continue to look after his church today and tomorrow by that same word. Finally, Melanchthon does not shy away from suggesting, even encouraging, that we imitate our spiritual ancestors. Why? Because God calls us to the same life of service that he called those who preceded us. Of course, we don't imitate them for the purpose of establishing our childhood status with God. Instead, we imitate their trust in God, their love for people, their care of God's creation within the context of our particular callings. I can think of several areas that stand out. First, the sharing of the gospel. We are a school, a seminary, a seedbed, raising up pastors, deaconesses, and teachers for the church. As those called to preach and teach the gospel, there may be no better way to follow Walther than to follow his advice in the 25th Theses of Law and Gospel. That is to say, allow the gospel to predominate in all that we do. People live with the law 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 352 days of the year. The gathering of believers is the one and only place where they can hear and experience the comfort that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. Walther's book on Law and Gospel also shows the importance of listening to people, listening to their stories, listening to where the law has done its job, and knowing when and where to bring the gospel into their lives. Second, for the sake of the gospel, we also need to be confessors of the faith. When Walther came over, very few Lutherans in this country acknowledged or adhered to all of the Lutheran confessions as compiled in the Book of Concord. Nearly no one held to the formula of Concord, yet by 1920, nearly every Lutheran church body did so. That was due in no small part to the efforts of Walther's and others to establish the Lutheran confessional witness in America. But he did so not by living in isolation. He did so through conversation, discussion, and even debate with leaders and people throughout the country, as illustrated by his correspondence, by his publications, and by his conversations with people from Wilhelm Leah to Charles Porterfield Crowth. We too best confess the faith in conversation with others. Finally, we might imitate a certain faithful creativity. When Walther and the Saxons came over from Germany, they only had experience with how to be church within state-supported and state-administered forms of government. How do you be church in a society and country that does not provide government support for the church? Walther did not try to replicate the systems of Europe, whether the episcopal forms of government or the consistorial forms of government. Instead, he lived in the thought world of the confessions in a way that God enabled him to express a way of being church that was faithful to the scriptures while meeting the challenges of a new culture and a new context. And so he focused on the one holy Christian church most clearly manifested within the congregation. As church, congregations enabled the priesthood of the baptized to live out their Christian callings. They may organize and govern themselves. They can call pastors. The church faces new challenges today. How do we once again live out our lives as church, rooted in the human community and the wider creation? God calls us to the same kind of faithful creativity as Walther. We are not alone. We as a church are not on our own. Christ is faithful. He is with us and is sustaining and guiding his church today, as he did 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and 2,000 years ago. We are bound to Christ by our baptisms, and we are surrounded by what some might call an incredible support group, a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, oh, it point us to Christ, and the Spirit points us to them as demonstrations of his care for the church that we might take encouragement. Among that cloud of witnesses, we give thanks to God for the gifts and work today of C.F.W. Walther. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.